What you're about to listen to has the power to completely change your life, taking you from where you might currently find yourself to where you ought to be. This is the Word of God coming to you from Christ Family Ministry.
We're in a series titled Dimensions. We're talking about the dimensions of God's Spirit. We're talking about the seven spirits of God as spoken of in Isaiah 11 and the place of the Holy Ghost in our lives and why every believer ought to know the place of the Holy Ghost, the various dimensions by which he functions. Are you getting me? So that you can take maximum opportunity, make maximum use of who you have in the person of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the advantage we have. What made the lives of the apostles when they walked as Jesus' disciples different was because they had Jesus with them. Do you understand? Because they had Jesus with them, they always knew that there was a solution. True or false? They always knew there was a solution. Whenever there was a storm, there was Jesus to calm that storm. Whenever someone was sick, Jesus was there to heal. And what we're seeing today, hallelujah, is that we also have the Holy Spirit with us today. Jesus is with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So no believer is supposed to miss Jesus. I keep saying this again and again and again. I remember some years ago, many years ago, I had a neighbor and we were in a very dire situation. And actually, they're giving us an eviction notice. Thank God those days are over forever. Amen. So, you know, and I was just sitting there and praising God and thanking God. And he turned and looked at me and said, Pastor Armin, in this situation that we have found ourselves, what are we going to do? You know, the first thing I did, I just isolated myself from the situation. I said, we are not in this situation. There's no situation here. I cast my cares upon the Lord and I'm resting upon him. And he said, wow, I like your faith. These are the moments when I wish Jesus will appear to me like a man and speak to me. You see, he was wishing Jesus was here so that the things he read in the Bible will become his experience. But I mean, you know, when you know the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you will not wish for those days. You will know that the Holy Spirit is with you. He's the Spirit of Yahweh. That's what the Bible says in Isaiah 11. He's the Spirit of wisdom. He's the Spirit of understanding. Glory to God. He is the Spirit of counsel. And the Bible refers to him as the Spirit of might. Glory. And he's also the Spirit of revelation. And he's the Spirit of the fear of Yahweh. So we need to understand who the Holy Spirit is in our life so that we can function fully. Are you getting me? Listen to me. The anointing is with you and abides with you at all times. The anointing, are we together? The anointing is not just an experience. It is the power of the Holy Ghost. It is the person of the Holy Ghost. It is the ability of the Holy Spirit that is available to you in every situation. And we said that it shows up in wisdom. It shows up in understanding. So, as a believer, you should never open your mouth and say, I don't know what to do. I'm confused. No, you have the mighty Holy Spirit in you. Yes, your mind might go blank. Am I talking to someone? There are times you will not in your own strength know what to do. But you see, that's why you have the supernatural advantage. You have the person of the Holy Spirit in you. And you need to be more conscious of the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he's a person. He's not a wind. He's not a halo. Are you with me? He's not gas. He's not water. Amen. If someone says Pastor Aram is as tall as a giraffe, that doesn't make me a giraffe. You follow now. So some of those terms we see in Scripture are descriptive of the person of the Holy Spirit. But he's a person. And guess the good news? He's in you. Now, seated here, he's in you. 1 John 2. Maybe we should read that scripture. 1 John 2:20. Amen. The Bible says, that but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know a few things. What does it say? You know all things. You know all things. You have. Say, I have the anointing. Give me verse 27. Verse 27 of that 1 John 2. It says, but the anointing which you have received from him does what? Abides in you. What does it mean to abide? He's settled. He's sitting there. He's in you. The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. Now, he's not saying don't come for believer service. When he said you do not need anyone to teach you, it means no one can lie to you. Because if you read it in context, he was talking about the false prophets who were infiltrating the church. Are you following now? And teaching them things that were contrary to the truth. Some of them were trying to present Jesus as just an idea, presenting Christ as just a thought. Are you getting me? That there's no, like, Jesus is not, did not actually come in the flesh. That's why if you read 1 John 1, you say that which we have seen, which we have handled, which we have tasted. You know, he was writing to counter the erroneous teaching that was perpetrated in the church then. But what he was saying is that even if somebody comes to teach you something wrong, are you getting me? You have an anointing that is resident in you by which you know the truth. So can I say something? If a believer is deceived, it's his choice. So your work is to cooperate with the person of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Because you see, but as that same anointing teaches you concerning a couple of things. Is that what it says? No. He says it teaches you concerning how many things? All things. All things. So it can teach you in business. It can teach you in marriage. It can teach you in academics if you're a student. Praise the Lord. It can teach you in ministry. So that anointing teaches you concerning all things. And it's true. And this anointing is not a lie. And the Bible says, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Glory to God. So let's go to Isaiah 11 verse 2, the Passion Translation. Today I want to talk about the spirit of knowledge. Amen. The spirit of knowledge. Now, the New King James says that is the authorized translation for me. New King James, Isaiah 11, 2. He says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. He says, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Now, the Passion Translation says, the Spirit of Yahweh will rest upon him, the Spirit of extraordinary wisdom, the Spirit of perfect what? Understanding, the Spirit of wise strategy, the Spirit of mighty power. Then it says the Spirit of revelation. Say revelation. Say, and of the Spirit of the fear of Yahweh. But we're talking about the Spirit of knowledge. In the King James, it's said to be the Spirit of what? Knowledge. In the Passion Translation, it is translated as the Spirit of revelation. So I say, why are you always quoting the Passion Translation? Because it brings out some shades of meaning. Are you with me? And the translators help to bring out in English, the tone and the way it is said in the Hebrew tongue. Are you getting me? So it helps you to understand what was being said. I know translators do their best, and thank God for translators. Thank God for the things they have said, you know. But sometimes when you read the Bible, that's why it's good to be a student of God's word. Because if you do not go to study the original language once in a while to see what was being said, you will discover that the person who interpreted whatever he or she interpreted, interpreted it based on how he understood it. I give you an example. I'm an Igala person, and there are words that sound alike, and I'm sure that goes for some of our dialect. You hear the word Agba, you hear the word Agba, and you hear the word Agba. I don't even know, it sounds almost the same. If you are writing it, the spellings are not different, but I'm saying different things. When I said Agba, I'm saying thank you. When I said Agba, it means we will collect. When I said Agba, I'm talking about basket. So you see, what if I say Agba, are you with me? Meaning thank you, and the person said Agba, and interpret it as we will collect. You see, there's already a misunderstanding in the translation, but that's how, based on how the person understood what was being said. So it's good to know what was being said. For example, I give an example. In most translations, the spirit of understanding, are you getting me? It is written as understanding, and most people understand it to mean, most people have interpreted it to refer to understanding of scriptures. Are you getting me? But that's not what he was saying. What he was saying there, that's why the Passion Translation brings that as the spirit of perfect understanding. It means that place where you know absolutely everything about something that there is to know per time. Meaning that even if things are happening on the surface, the deeper shades of meanings, are you getting me, that lies beneath that you might not understand, this spirit of God, this dimension of God's spirit opens you to see. I give you an example. You might be able to drive a car, but that does not mean you have perfect understanding of the car. You don't know how the pistons work. You follow now. You don't know how the cooling system works, but you know that if you start the car and you engage the gear, the car is going to do what? It's going to move. That's all you know. So you don't have a perfect understanding. But what scripture is saying here is that the Spirit of God can give you a perfect understanding that when you look at a car, you know how the cooling system works. You know how the combustion works. You know how the pistons run. You know how the transmission works. Is somebody following? So that's what it is saying. And that is why people who function in this dimension of perfect understanding, even in the Old Testament, you see that where they are able to interpret dreams. For every other person, it might look like an ordinary dream. But the shades of meaning lying beneath it, they are able to do what? To interpret it. Like Daniel interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream and his son's dream. Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream. That was perfect what? Understanding. Now we said most of the time it functions with wisdom. So it's important to put these things in perspective. Did somebody get that? So today we're talking about the spirit of knowledge. And in this Passion Translation again, it is translated as the spirit of revelation. Glory to God. It's translated as the spirit of revelation. So what's the spirit of knowledge? Now, the spirit of knowledge is the supernatural ability of God to see, comprehend, and understand. The supernatural ability of God to see, to be able to comprehend, to be able to understand. Now, this is different from the spirit of understanding. Are we following? Now, to be able to understand the things of God and see from God's perspective. Now, how do we know God's plans and purposes for us? You follow? How do we know God's plans? How do we know God's purpose for us? Hello? It is through His Word. For us today, we can say the spirit of revelation, or the spirit of knowledge, is also the spirit of the knowledge of God's word. And why do we say the knowledge of God's word? Because for us today in the New Testament, how we know God is through His word. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 1. Now, prior to this time, prior to having the Bible, prior to having God's word, am I talking to someone? God spoke to people in different ways. Do you know? Abraham didn't have a Bible, but he functioned in the spirit of knowledge. David didn't have a Bible, but he functioned in the spirit of knowledge. That's why the Bible says, God, who at various times in different what ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That means there were prophets. And God spoke in different ways. So in different dispensations, God had different ways of talking to people. But the Bible says in verse 2, has in these last days, are we in the last days? Is this our dispensation? Let me see your hand up. If that's your has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Somebody said, how does He speak to us? By His Son, through His Word. Glory. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was who? God. And the Word was made what? Verse 14 of John 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. So Jesus is the Word of God. Do you follow now? Jesus is the Word of God. If God is going to reveal anything to us today, it's through His Word, it's through His Son. So when we talk about the spirit of understanding, hello, when we talk about the spirit of knowledge, we're talking about the knowledge of God's Word through His Word given to us as relates to His Son. Do you understand it? Now you're going to understand this much better. So it's the ability to comprehend, the ability to understand, the ability to see what God is saying. Now you see, when we talk about knowledge, you know, let's not make the mistake of limiting knowledge to just physical knowledge. And what do I mean by physical knowledge? Knowledge of science, atoms. Amen. Knowledge of things, elements. Hallelujah. We must understand that knowledge also has to do with things that we cannot necessarily see. Praise God. Like emotions. Like dating, like marriage, leadership, government. Let me ask you a question. Have you seen leadership before? No. But you have the knowledge of leadership, true or false? So what we're saying is that knowledge shouldn't just be limited to knowing about something, to knowing about tangible physical things. We're talking about even in social spheres, intangible things also form within what? Within the spectrum of knowledge. Because knowledge is our ability to attain and to acquire and accumulate information. Did you get me? Our ability to do what? To attain to accumulate, to attain to knowledge. And now, that is an ability that is given only to man. So your ability to attain onto a particular information. Have you ever set your mind to know something? You didn't know it, but you set your mind and then you got to know it. You attain to that knowledge. When you go to school, are you not trying to attain to a particular kind of knowledge in an area, in a field? Good. Amen. So we can attain to knowledge. We can accumulate knowledge. You can gather information about something. Hallelujah. So, knowledge is at the core. You can write this down if you want. Knowledge is at the core of every human decision. Praise God. Is at the core of every human thought and activity. Now, you can't think in voids. If you're thinking something. There's something, there is the knowledge of something that comes into your mind that gets you thinking. True or false? You can't think in void. So knowledge, we say, is what? Is at the core, that's the center of our thoughts processes. Knowledge is at the core of our activities. You are here today in your various home cell churches, hello, listening to me because of knowledge. Somebody informed you, true or false? That's why you're there. And as I'm teaching, knowledge is coming to you. You are gaining knowledge. So the sum total of all activities is determined by what? By knowledge. And knowledge is also at the core of our decisions. That's why we want as much information sometimes to be able to make a decision. Something informs, when you take a decision, they ask you, what informed that decision? So we can say, are you with me? That knowledge is at the core of human existence. Now go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to read some things to us. Glory to God. Genesis chapter 2, because the word translated the spirit of knowledge in Hebrew, in Isaiah 11:2, The first time it appears in scripture is in Genesis 2. Are we following now? So let's get to that so that we can understand. Now, the Bible says in verse 8, the Lord God did what? Planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The Bible says, the tree of life was also, notice, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15 says, and God put the man, verse 15, God put the man into the garden of Eden to do what? To dress it. Hallelujah. God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to do what? To keep it. Verse 16 says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may what? Freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Wow. Amen. I need you to calm down and understand this. Are we together? What makes man different from animals? You know, some people have tried to reduce men to animals, right? There's even a theory that we evolved and that human beings have tails. I don't. And the whole idea is this, that animals can evolve over time and then get to become human species. And what that means is that your early great-grandfathers were what? Were like gorillas. That's not possible. Because there are certain things that distinguishes man from animals that evolution will not even be able to explain. Are you following? For example, we don't make sounds. We have words. Do you know what distinguishes man from animal? Our words. Animals can make sounds, but they can't form words. Forget what you watch in cartoons. Animals can't form words. No matter how you train an animal, you can train an animal to do whatever you want it to do. It could even mimic you. It could even, because man is spiritual and words are spiritual. The words, Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Words are spiritual. And one of the things that defines spirituality is anything that falls into a spectrum that animals cannot engage in. That's why if you come back from work, those of you who used to have dogs, you know the dog is also excited. He has emotions like you can do. Yesterday, someone sent me a video that got me laughing. You know, the dog was watching the television and we know gesticulating like the man looking. Okay, it was a match. You know, it was so, the dog can mimic you. Are you getting me? And do some of those things and have excitement and moment. But a dog cannot interpret 4-0. You follow now? If you take a book and begin to read and a dog is sitting there, it might be looking at you. But if you tell the dog, read, the dog cannot make sense of it. Why? Because words are not in the realm of animals. Words are in the realm of men. Do you follow now? So somebody asked me, do animals know things? Yes, but animals don't function in knowledge. They know things, but they don't function in knowledge in the context that we are doing what? That we're talking. Because at most, animals have instincts. And what are instincts? Instincts are like presets. default settings. That's why if an animal finds itself in a particular situation, it doesn't necessarily have, you know, it can just react. And the devil tries to make us feel we're animals, telling you that you don't have mastery over your decisions. I mean, that's not true. You can decide. You can calm down. We don't have animal instincts. We're human beings. You say, oh, I don't have control over my emotions. I was just born like this. No, you are not born like that. Someone lied to you. Because we said that the decisions we make, hello, the thoughts we think are all a product of what? The information that we gather. Listen, and that's because only human beings in all of creation have the ability to acquire information, to accumulate it, to process it, and make a decision. Only human beings. That's why you can attain to knowledge. And man is always exploring his world, true or false. He's always exploring his world. What better ways can things be done? Now, man is trying to understand, why are we here? Why do we act the way we act? Animals don't. They don't improve. If there's any improvement to any animal, it's the improvement that a man has made to that animal. Ever seen an animal saying, I'm going to shave? Or I want to look different? I want to look better? No. As far as they are concerned, they just exist. But human beings, we don't just exist. That's why you ask questions like, how did the first man know? Have you ever thought? How did the first man know what to eat and what not to eat? How to combine this and combine that? How did they get fire? It's knowledge. It's man's ability to ask questions. Man's ability to search. Now, this ability to search, to attain to knowledge, I pray someone gets this, it's a product of something that only God, that God has given to only man, and it's called what? Inspiration. It's called understanding. Go to the book of Job 32. You know, I need to establish this for us to see. Is that okay? Job 32. Now look at Job 32, verse 8, the Amplified Translation. Now the Bible says, but there is a vital force. But there is a what? A vital force. A spirit of intelligence in man. He says, and the breath, notice, intelligence is different from instinct because understanding is ability to process multiple information and bring them together. He says, in man, and the breath, underline breath, if you have your, if the Bible you have is yours. Say, and the breath of the Almighty gives men understanding. The reason for understanding, unveiling, are you getting me? Is because of breath. And this breath is found only in man. So, why we are able to understand things is because we have the breath of God. That is why we are inquisitive. That is why a natural mind doesn't have to be born again. As long as the breath of God is in a man, his heart is set to know. His heart is set to seek knowledge. That is why knowledge, people always seek knowledge on how things can either be better, why things happen the way they happen, and then they attain. It's the opening of this understanding that leads to discovery or leads to knowledge. Job 33. Job 33 verse 4, Amplified Bible also. He says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me what? Gives me life, which inspires. See, if they open your skull and open that of a monkey, it might look the same. But it doesn't mean the monkey will have the understanding that you have. You know why? Understanding is not a function of gray matter. Understanding is a function of breath. Understanding is not because you have a brain. Understanding is because there's the breath of God. So people who just depend on their brains might not get what? Understanding. And if your understanding is not opened up, you cannot attain to knowledge. Because it's the opening of your understanding that gives you fresh knowledge. Now I'm just taking time to explain this. To let you know that knowledge is spiritual. Knowledge is what? Knowledge is spiritual. And knowledge can determine your experience. So where we read in the book of Genesis chapter 2, have we understood that? In Genesis chapter 2 now, verse 15, go to Genesis 2:15. I want you to see the connection. The Bible says, then the Lord God took the man and put him where? In the Garden of Eden, to tend and keep it. Then the next thing he says in verse 16 is that the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Freely eat. Semicolon. Meaning it's going to justify the next statement. And what's the next statement? Say, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. Let's identify four things here. One, there are trees, right? Two, the second thing is that there is a tree of life. Make no mistake. He didn't say the tree of the knowledge of life. He says the tree of life. Then he says the tree, the third tree is what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A lot of people read it as evil tree. No, he didn't say it's an evil tree because it's not an evil forest. He didn't say an evil tree. What he says is that it is a tree that gives the knowledge of what? Good and evil. So what does that tree do? It gives you knowledge. And of that tree, God said, don't do what? Don't eat. Now, prior to this time, God says to do what? God tells man, you can eat of all the trees, including the tree of life. Do you get it? So, if you go to verse 15, You know, I saw this and it so blessed me, changed my life. Genesis 2:15. The Bible says, after God created everything, he took the man he created and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Hello. Do you know how we have always interpreted that scripture? We have always interpreted that scripture to think that the Garden of Eden is an Indian movie. We've interpreted it to be, hello? We have interpreted it to mean a place where people are just, there are lots of flowers. True or false? Come on, if you've thought of it like that, let me show you. Some of the flowers you've never seen in your life. How many of you believe they were there? You say they were there. But you see, the Garden of Eden is actually, what figure of speech is that? But what it means something more than just the garden. It's actually the temple of God. Amen. In the book of Genesis, go to Genesis quickly. Genesis chapter 13, verse 10. When Abraham said to Lot, let's separate. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. Look at what scripture says concerning Lot. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the what? The plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. Before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, it was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. Like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Now, what is he saying? That what the Bible refers to as the Garden of Eden is translated here as the Garden of the Lord. Or the Lord's Garden. Go to the book of Ezekiel 28:13. Now, he says concerning the devil. Now, this is what I want you to see, not what he was wearing. The Bible says, you were in Eden. Referring to who? To the devil. He says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. And of course, he says, every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise. He says, emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbers and harp and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Now, listen, did you get that now? Now, where is the Garden of Eden? What does it qualify the Garden of Eden as? It qualifies as the garden of God. So it was not a garden of flowers. So, the garden referred to in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, is a temple. Now, that word, someone says, okay, so, but the Bible says, in Genesis 2:15 that God put Adam there to tend and to keep it. That's why I told you that translators sometimes don't help us. Do you know what the word tend means? It means to worship. Do you know what the word keep there means? You can go back and study. It means to offer sacrifices. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. So let me give you the picture. God, after all of creation, created a temple and put man there for the purpose of worship and thanksgiving. So listen, what was man supposed to be doing in the garden? What was man's work? To worship God. How was man supposed to tend it? Offering thanksgiving. So what God designed man to do was not to walk like we have always interpreted it. He designed man to get up in the morning and say, glory, glory, hallelujah. Amen. Or probably sing hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. But listen, God put him in the temple. What is translated there as garden is actually the garden of the Lord. So Eden is a temple, is a type of life, is a type of life that the believer now has today in Christ Jesus. So you can understand Paul's letters now. When he says he has redeemed us, for what purpose? That we worship him. Is that not what the Bible says? What Peter says? You are a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar nation, called forth out of darkness into his what? Glorious light. For what purpose? To show forth the praises of him who has called us. Hello? So what is his purpose for redemption? That we will worship him. So when we say you are returning back to Eden, we are returning back to a place of worship, a time of thanksgiving. Therefore, by him, Hebrews 13 says, let us do what? Offer the what? The sacrifice of praise, which is the what? The fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. Thank you, Lord. So what's the connection between this and knowledge? Get this. In the garden, there are trees. And God is saying, eat of all of them. So was he said, because God said in Genesis 2 that the trees are for their food, right? What is food? Sustenance. Meaning you are what you eat. He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. Simply put, hello, church. If you understand anything I'm saying, you know, good. So what is he saying? Eat. Worship me. Worship me. Enjoy yourself. So who is supposed to be the object of worship in this temple? God. As far as God is concerned, Adam, I've created you and Eve. Stay here in this garden or stay here in this temple. And what is your job description? Worship and offer thanksgiving. And that's what you should do. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That one, don't eat. Because knowledge is likened to food. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3, I think verse 15 or 16. He said, I will give you pastors after my own heart. Who will feed you with what? With knowledge. That means knowledge can be fed. So, as you're all sitting here right now, you are eating. I'm talking, but you are eating. You are feeding. And what God was saying is that the only person you should focus on is me, which is the tree of life. Eat of me. Feed on me. Worship me. Nothing else should matter. But of the tree of the knowledge of what? Of good and evil, don't eat glory. Now, that word translated knowledge there is from the Hebrew word dahat, from the word yada, which means to discover, which means to instruct, means to perceive, understand, and is exclusive only to humans and to other animals. So, he was saying of the tree, follow now, of the tree of discovery, the tree that instructs. Are you getting me? The tree of perception. The understanding of good and evil, don't eat it. Do you get it? Don't eat it. What is your job description? Worship. What is right? What is wrong? Don't eat it. That is not knowledge to explore. What is your work? Worship. Please, somebody get it. What is right and what is wrong? Don't eat. Don't feed on it. Don't discover it. So we say, okay, if the tree of knowledge of good and evil is not, if God didn't want them to eat it, why did he keep it there? Have you ever wondered? Why keep it there? Just remove it and then we'll get this whole thing done with. No, if it's not there, man will not have a choice. And if man does not have a choice, love will not be love. That means God would have made machines. But he made man a free moral agent. It's our ability to choose. God wants us to love. Are you getting me? God loves us of his own free will. He wants that love reciprocated back to him of his own what? Free will. Not because we have to love him, but because we have a choice and we chose to love him. Do you get the difference? So the tree of knowledge is there, but God, oh glory, God trusts man enough. So you can understand why it was big betrayal when man went to eat it. So what happens to these trees that it makes you discover? Listen now. This is the root of all religions. When the Bible talks about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, amen, we think of good and evil in a moral sense. Rather from God's perspective. When a young rich ruler ran to Jesus, Luke 18:19, the spirit of knowledge, glory to God. You know, he said, good master, what must I do? He says, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, did you see that? Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit what? Eternal life. What is eternal life? The tree of life. What was he asked? How did he refer to Jesus? Good teacher, what must I do? What was he seeking? Knowledge. He was seeking knowledge of what to do to inherit eternal life. Or let me put it this way. What is the right thing to do to get eternal life? What did Jesus say? Shocking answer. Verse 19. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. Ah. Now if Jesus said no one is good, that includes him. Look at all these religious people finding it difficult to say, Jesus said, no one is good. Was he referring to himself also? Yes. Why was he saying no one is good? Eternal life is not on the basis of being good or being bad. Mm-mm. Eternal life is not. Because that's where the mistake comes from. God gave man a job description to worship. But guess what? He said, don't go to find out what is good or right in order to connect with me. That knowledge of good is not saying that knowledge of trying to explore, to find the dividing line between good and bad. Are you getting me? That knowledge is what alienates men from God. But your job description is stay in the garden or stay in the temple and simply do what? Worship me. Be focused on me. That's why Christianity is not about right or wrong. It's about God. If you look at the next verses, I think from verse 20 or so, Jesus begins to tell him, do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Hello? And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. Hey, that means he has been eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil
all his life, and yet he still didn't have eternal life. That's why God said, don't eat it, because it will not produce life. What was he experiencing? Death. He was eating it. He was feeding on it. Can I ask you a question? How good can you be to experience life? So let me inversely ask now. How bad can you be not to experience life? Meaning that our dealing with God has nothing to do with goodness or how bad we are. Don't exploit. It's about the tree of life. Who is that tree of life? He is Jesus. So all God was saying is that enjoy the tree of life. This tree of life doesn't pass time. This tree of life doesn't pass the knowledge of good or evil. It's about Christ. And listen, if you know Christ, you have the best life. The thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. He didn't say, I've come that you may know right or wrong. He came that you may have what? Life. And you know, a lot of time, church is not focused on life. Church is focused on what? On good and evil. Is this right? Is this wrong? Should I paint my nails? No, I shouldn't paint my nails. Should I what? After a while, it's okay. You see, that's why our definition of good and evil is always changing. But we're supposed to be in church feeding on Christ. Dwelling on his goodness, on his goodness, on his mercy, on his kindness. And guess what? As we feed on him, we are transformed. As we feed on him, we are changed. Knowing the difference between good and evil does not make you closer to God. The rich young ruler said, I've been feeding on it. You know why? Every religion on earth is based on the knowledge of good and evil. What is good? What is evil? If you go to Christianism, you will see good and evil. If you go to Asian religions, are you getting me? Middle Eastern religions, you will see it's all about your ability to be pious, your ability to be good, your ability to do right. But your ability to know right and wrong does not make you meet with God. You know why? The more good and evil you try to dissect, the more you die. The further you are from God. Hallelujah. So we are not here on a journey to discover good or evil. That's why when you begin to read Christ, it's not about what you can do. It's not about how good you are or how bad you are. It's about how good he is. It's about his love. It's about his mercy. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Do I have a witness here? So what is the tree of life? The tree of life is Christ. Go to Revelations. Let me show you. Revelations chapter 2, verse 7. You know, some Christians have never enjoyed their Christian life. You know why they are dying as Christians? They are frustrated. They are tired. Because every time they go to church, guess what they feed them with? They feed them with good and evil. What is right and what is wrong? There's something I've noticed these days that is not correct. And that's what I've come to address here. You're feeding people with good and evil. You're feeding them with good and evil. Hello. Somebody say, oh no, pastor, it's good to say. Can I ask you a question? Did Joseph have the law? Was there any law that says don't fornicate? No. Did David have the law? Did David have the law? Yes. David knew the law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Between the two of them, who committed adultery? Who ran away from adultery? Why? When you feed on light, you will not walk in darkness. The tree of life, in him was life. And his life, John 1, was the light of men. When you feed on light, you don't walk in darkness. When you feed on Christ, are you getting me? It's not about good or evil, right or wrong. When you feed on Christ, you will experience life. Thank you, Lord. Revelations 2:7. We're looking at the tree of life. Now, we're saying, so you know what knowledge we are talking about. The Bible says,
I believe someone is blessed.
Revelation chapter 2. He who has an ear, do you see that coming? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Says to him who overcomes, to him who does what? Overcome, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Hear what the Passion Translation says. It says, to the one whose heart is open, to the one whose heart is open, let him listen carefully to what the Spirit is saying now to all the churches. That means this is not to just one church. It's not just to the church in Ephesus. It's not just to the church in Sardis. It's not just to the church in the 15th century. To all the churches. And what is the instruction? To the one who overcomes, I will give access to do what? To feast on the fruit of the tree of life. Where is he found? In the paradise of God. Hey, guess how some of you interpret it? On the last day. God is going to give us that fruit. But that's not what he says. He didn't say to him who makes it to the last day. He says to him who overcomes. Not to him who makes it to the last day. So the question now, are we together, is who has overcome? That means the condition, the precondition for having access. Remember when man sinned, God chased him out of the garden. God said the only access now is that if you overcome, then you have access to do what? To eat of the tree, of the fruit of the tree of life. 1 John 4. Thank you. 1 John 4, 4. You are of God. Will anyone dare put his or her name there? Arame, you are of God. Little children. You know, no matter how old you are in the things of God, you will be God's little child. He says, little children, and have, come on, are you of God? Are you God's child? Have you overcome? Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. How many overcomers do we have here? Are you an overcomer? Now, what does the Bible say in Revelation 2:7? To the one who overcomes. To the one who overcomes. To the one who overcomes, I will give to him to eat. Have you overcome? So, do you have a right to eat? That means as believers, we have been brought back in Christ Jesus to do what? To eat of the fruit of the tree of life. So, hallelujah, I bring you good news. We have been called to feast on Christ. So what is the spirit of knowledge resting upon the church today is that the Holy Ghost is constantly revealing Jesus to us. Revealing Christ to us. And what should be our focus? Christ. We are not saved from works to do, to get into works as a way to eat of the tree of life. And can I speak to you? The tree of life is eternal life. And the more you eat it, the more it shows in your life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Where is the paradise of God? Where is the paradise of God? Thank you. You got it. The paradise of God is in me. It is the kingdom of God that you now carry on the inside of you. You know, sometimes when we read scriptures, we are just pushing all the good stuff into the future. Meanwhile, God has brought it to us now. It's because we don't know who we are. It's just like I walk into this place and I say, they say I should give every person who is born again here $1 million. Oh, see how you shouted? Why did you shout amen? Because you know you're born again. So you know because you are born again. Let me put it this way. To him who is born again, give $1 million. Now, you're not going to be second-guessing because you know you're born again. It's someone who is not born again that will be wondering, who will ever get this 1 million? If somebody is thinking, who will ever get this 1 million? Or I will get this million, one day I will get this 1 million. What does it mean? It means that anybody thinking like that is not born again. But if you are born again, and they say, to him who is born again, a million naira will be given to him to enjoy in his paradise. Do you know, instantly you start rejoicing because you say that you're talking about me. Do you know why when you read Revelation 2:7, you can't lay hold on the fruit of life? It's because you still think that it's in the future. But the Bible says, to him who overcomes. So the question you need to ask is, who is he who has overcome? If you're an overcomer, then you know that Revelation 2:7 is talking about you. Maybe we should read another scripture. 1 John 5:4. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, I'm excited. The kingdom of God is in me. It's in me. I'm not here wondering whether I have pleased God well today. Mm-mm. My work is that I've been brought back into the temple. I've been brought back into the garden. And in this garden, what's my job description? Worship. Thank you, Lord. I give you praise. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for redeeming me. Thank you for changing my life. By your stripes, I'm healed. You who knew no sin was made sin for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I should be feeding on. That's what I should be doing. Thanking him for what he's done for me. The Bible says in 1 John 5, for whatever is born of God. Are you born of God? For whatever is born of God does what? Overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. So the garden of God is in me. That garden that Adam was put in is what God has brought into you. Let me show you something in Songs of Solomon. Go there. Songs of Solomon chapter 4. I know a lot of people look at Songs of Solomon and they write love letters, but Songs of Solomon describes the love of Christ for the church. And it's a beautiful book. Because it talks about the Shulamite woman, right? And, you know, the woman saw herself not good enough. And, you know, her husband will say, you are all fair. There are no spots in you. This is a woman beating, you know, sun scorched. She had patches. And the king was just so crazy about her. So crazy about her. Say, you are all fair. You are all lovely. You are flawless. What is that saying? That's how Jesus sees you. Sometimes you think that you're not so perfect. How many of you sometimes feel like you're not so perfect? But Jesus doesn't care. He's just madly in love with you. Hello? And when he looks at you, he just says, oh, you're just amazing. He says, Arame, you're amazing. Arame, you're just so wonderful. See, Jesus is not with you because he has to be with you. He is with you because he loves to be with you. You know, some people just feel that, God, thank you for enduring me. That's why your prayer life has not changed. Your prayer life doesn't change. Every time you come in the morning to pray, guess the first thing you're doing? You are eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Did I do this? Did I do this? I've not done this. That's what, you know, some people, that's what their prayer life is about. They can't even bless God. They are just eating of that tree. And that's why they are dying. They are dying. There's no real relationship. They are just practicing Christianism. Jesus, God said, the day you eat of it, you will do what? You will die. And that's why they're dying. And you know, when your spiritual life begins to die, even your physical, material life begins to die. Because death is first spiritual, then it manifests physically. If Adam didn't die spiritually, he wouldn't have died physically. Physical death is the weakest form of death. That's why I always tell people, even if they diagnose you with any sickness in your body, and your spirit man is feeding and staying alive, let me tell you, he can't conquer your body. So Songs of Solomon, let's read it from verse 11, Passion Translation. Look at what Jesus says about you. So when you read it now, just see yourself in the picture. He says, your loving words are like the honeycomb to me. Imagine, when we talk, Jesus said, that's how it is to me. Your loving words are like honeycomb to me. Your tongue releases milk and honey. Look at what it says. For I find the promised land flowing within you. Where is the promised land? Thank you. It's within me. It says, the fragrance of your worshiping love. Ah, the fragrance of your worshiping love. Remember what I said. What is the temple? What is the garden? The temple of God. What is your job description? To worship. He says, the fragrance of your worshiping love surrounds you with what? Scented robes of white. Verse 12, my darling bride, my private paradise. Where did he say the tree of life was? It's in the midst of the paradise of God. Where is the paradise? It's in you. Where is the tree of life? In the midst of it. Where is the tree of life? In you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Thank you, Lord. He says, my darling bride, my private paradise, fasting to my heart, a secret spring are you that no one else can have. My bubbling what? Fountain, hidden from public view. What a perfect partner to me now that I have you. Glory to God. Then in verse 13, he says, your inward life is now sprouting, bringing forth what? Fruit. What a beautiful paradise unfolds within you. That means it's within you. The kingdom is within you. When I'm near you, I smell aromas of the finest spice. For many clusters of my exquisite fruit now grow within your inner garden. Here are the nine. Pomegranates of passion, henna from heaven, spikenard so sweet, saffron shining, fragrant. I don't even know some of those words. Amen. He says, fragrant calamus from the cross, sacred cinnamon, branches of scented woods, myrrh like tears from a tree, and aloe as eagles ascending. Your life flows into mine. Pure as what? A garden spring. A well of living waters springs up from within you, like a mountain brook flowing into my heart. We bring God so much pleasure. Hallelujah. And that's what we should be feeding on. This is a spirit of knowledge. This is a knowledge that we're talking about. And this is what Paul was praying. That in the book of Ephesians 1, ever since I heard of your faith and your love for the brethren, I cease not to do what? Make mention of you in my prayers that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant unto you what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your what? Understanding. Being enlightened that you may know why he called you. Why did he call me? That is is to worship him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? Where? In the saints. What has he given to you? What has he deposited in you? This is what we'll be exploring all our Christian life. Because the day a Christian knows who he is, everything around him will change. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Look at what happened when they ate. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant for the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate. Verse 7 says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. You see, if a gorilla ate that tree, no eye will open because there's no breath. But the Bible says, when man ate, because it's man that's been given the ability to comprehend, to know, to become aware, the eyes of both of them were what? Open. That word open there is the word revelation. To see, to put together, to make sense of. The new, underlying new. So anytime there's an opening of the understanding, knowledge comes. They knew that they were naked, good and evil. And what happened? They sealed what? Fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Did they die physically? No. But did they die spiritually? Yes. And many of you know, it was that spiritual death that led to what? Physical death. You know their experiences changed. The moment they knew what happened to them, they now started sowing fig leaves to cover themselves to. And that's where Christians are, always trying to cover one patch. Lord, what will I do again? They even start crying. Lord, I've done this. It's not about what you do. Hello. It's not about what you are feeding on the wrong stuff. And that's why your eyes are constantly open to your inadequacies. But start feeding on Christ. And you discover that there will be life and life forevermore. Glory to God.
We know that you were richly blessed by the teaching you just heard. And we encourage you to give attention to every bit of it, because that brings you another step closer to amazing testimonies. For more life-changing messages like this one, visit www.christfamilyministries.org.